Thank you. I want to say it's an honor to be asked to be here today. If you look at the title that I gave my sermon, no, I'm not going to present a horror story or a murder mystery or something like that. That's not what The Faces of Fear is. I should have said The Facers of Fear, I think, is probably the better title. You know, I've never been much of a thrill seeker or a risk taker throughout my entire life. Growing up, I did have various fears, fear of heights, which is kind of ironic considering that I was flew in a lot of helicopters in the Army. But I had a fear of heights, had a fear of, because of one experience, I had this fear of spiders, deathly fear of spiders. Snakes didn't bother me too much, but spiders always bothered me. Lots of fears, but I would have to say probably the greatest of fears that I experienced is when I was in college and when I attended speech class. Nothing brought terror to me than the idea that I would have to give a speech, especially an impromptu speech where we just had to get up. Actually, sometimes the impromptu speech were easier because not much was expected of you. But my body just did not cooperate with my speech giving. I would have little twitches in my cheek, and my knees would smote upon one another, as it says, as the King James says about King Belshazzar, his joints of his loins became loose so that his knees smote one upon his another. That's definitely the way I was in speech class. So it's kind of ironic that I would be up here today because of the terrors that I experienced as a younger man. And not only that, God in his sovereign will called me to serve with those who by their vocation had to exhibit courage on a daily basis. While we were in Iraq, every step out of our barracks, every trip outside of the forward operating base brought in every soldier a gnawing fear, because we knew that somebody out there was waiting to lay ambush, whether with small arms fire or with an IED. They intended to kill us. And not only outside of the wire, but also in the post daily, we had mortar rounds lobbed at us. The rockets were fired. Of course, they weren't real accurate, but then again, sometimes they don't have to be. But there was a gnawing fear. In fact, some even succumbed to that and wouldn't even come out of their barracks. But many did, and many did it on a daily basis because that was their duty. They faced their fears and they did what they were supposed to do. We seldom knew who the bad guys were, and we seldom knew who the good guys were. Now, this same fear is present with those that I work with today, those who are in the law enforcement, those who work in law enforcement. Because of the badge they wear, there are people out there who are either violent people or perhaps even mentally deranged people who would single them out as targets. And there's no way of knowing who those people are until they commit that violent act. So you always have to be prepared to react. It never ceases to amaze me at God's gift and blessing through these young, dedicated soldiers and these young, dedicated public servants. As a Christian, we are all also gifted and called to live a life that is courageous. Now, we may not face the fear of life and limb, at least not on a daily basis, but we do face fears in our lives on a daily basis. Real fears that would intimidate us into living less than productive lives. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, which is our text today, he's writing from prison in Rome. The Apostle Paul has much to fear. He told Timothy that he is suffering many afflictions. Yet he is led not to dwell on his fears or not to dwell on the situation that he is in, but he is led to remind Timothy to stir up the gift of God that's within him, to be courageous, to face his fears, and to be faithful to his calling as a Christian. In order to give us context, I'm going to read, starting with verse 6 and read through verse 10. And I'll be reading from the Authorized Version. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partakers of the afflictions that the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. What is fear? I did get a definition, and believe it or not, I actually found a good definition in Wikipedia. Now, I know Wikipedia just kind of added on there by all sorts of people, but this happened to be a pretty good definition, I thought. Fear is an emotion induced by a perceived threat which causes entities to quickly pull far away from it and usually hide. It is a basic survival mechanism occurring in response to a specific stimulus which is perceived as a risk of significant loss of health, wealth, status, power, security, of anything held valuable. In short, fear is a motivating force arising from the ability to recognize danger, leading to an urge to confront it or flee from it, also known as the fight or flight response. Now, the definition goes on to say that this is not talking about anxiety. Anxiety is different from fear in the sense that fear is a response to a particular stimulus, whereas anxiety is a response to an uncontrolled feeling of that there's something out there. Not exactly the same thing, and that's not really what I'm talking about. But fear, in and of itself, is not a bad thing because, as I said, fear is something that's even important to our species. The small child learns not to put his hand in the fire because if he did so, he would burn it, and then from then on, he probably fears those certain things. I guess there was a good reason why I feared spiders when I was a kid, because one of them ran up a stick and almost jumped on my face. And so from then on, I stayed away from spiders. Spiders are a good thing to stay away from. I guess snakes are a good thing to stay away from, too. But I learned the difference between a poisonous snake and a non-poisonous snake. So never really feared them too much. I just stayed away from them. But God gives us the sense of fear. In fact, Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear, however, can be something that's manipulated and a controlling factor. Unhealthy or hyped fear can intimidate, can cow, and can silence us. Fear is used by the entertainment and news outlets in order to boost rating. That's why they have all this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week coverage. Anytime there's a mass shooting or any sort of murder trial or something like that, that kind of fear boosts their ratings. So that's what they use. Fear is used by advertisers to sell products. Of course, it's used to sell insurance, security systems, for those fearing loss of property and wealth, vaccines, and even various prescription drugs are advertised on television. Why would they advertise that on television? I mean, the doctors are the ones that have to prescribe it. Well, of course, they want the people to go to the doctor and say, hey, I might have this disease or something like that. Go ahead and buy it so that you can prescribe it to me so that I can get it and so I won't get what I fear that I might have. So fear is used in those sort of things as well. Most fashion, cosmetics, beauty aids, weight loss pills, weight loss programs are advertised to those who fear social rejection. The same fear of rejection is used by politicians and political leaders to enforce arbitrary standards of political correctness, social norms, and even, in some cases, accepted religious expression. Fear as a motivation, though, is not necessarily bad. It's wise to make preparations for possible calamity, and it is wise to properly treat sicknesses and infirmities of both the mind and the body. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul is not telling us that fear is not of God. He does not teach us that we should pretend that fear does not exist. Eddie Rickenbacker, the great World War I ace, said that courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There could be no courage unless you're scared. So fear has its uses. Since it is not fear that God has not given us, then what is it that God has not given us? When is fear unhealthy? Paul states that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, what is the spirit of fear? The spirit is the vital principle by which the body is animated. The rational spirit, the power by which human beings feel, thinks, and decides. What is it that really motivates our lives is what Paul is talking about there. Is it fear? Fear of loss, fear of life, fear of loss of possessions, fear of rejection, fear of loneliness, fear of death. If that is all that motivates us from our, if that's all that motivates us, that tends to focus us on ourselves. If that is our only motivation, then we are doomed to live lives where we are intimidated and full of fear and unfulfilled lives of selfishness, manipulation, that's my body not cooperating with me. Silence and perceived loneliness. You know, it always amazes me that married couples, while I was a chaplain, I performed many, many marriages. And unfortunately, most of them I didn't have the opportunity to have a long relationship with, because usually when you're in the military, you're moving on, they're moving on, or whatever. But I would try to counsel them as best I could before they got married. And many of them I did know how the marriage came about later on and what happened. And it always surprised me sometimes when a couple who had so much love, so much hope at the beginning of their marriage, that their marriage turned into something different. Their marriage became something fearful, controlling, manipulating, and even escalated to violence and abuse. They weren't bad people. They weren't necessarily evil people, but they were fearful. If one or both partners are fearful, they seek to demand that their partner reassures them of their love. The partner cannot do enough to reassure him or her. Love comes from within, not from another person. The relationship can't sustain that kind of pressure. You cannot love others unless that love comes from within, ultimately from God. If the fearful partner does not get reassurance, they will become clingy, nagging, dependent or even controlling. That degrades the relationship even more because that is tiring, unattractive, and off-putting. They begin to drive the person away, which deepens the fears, and the destructive, controlling behavior is escalated. As they attempt to gain control, demanding their partner give them that assurance that they need of love, it escalates even more, and eventually the relationship is destroyed and possibly escalates to even violence or abuse. Why do we as men, now I know it's not just men, but why do we as men have midlife crises? Yeah, I know women do that also, but it almost becomes cliche when we talk about men. You know, the red sports car kind of thing and all that, the comb over and everything else that we do to try to make ourselves look younger. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because ultimately we fear getting old. And ultimately, because of that, we fear death. And that fear drives us to do some pretty stupid stuff. Fear, the spirit of fear, is what God has not given us. And that's what I was talking about. What God has given us is, and He acknowledges our fears. God's gave us fears, but He also enables us to be courageous in spite of the fears that we have. What does Paul's exhort to Timothy to stir up? Now he said, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. What has He given us? He's given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Now the word for power there that Paul talks about that God has given us is the very same word that we get the word dynamite from. But in this context, it is strength of will, strength of character, a kind of inner strength that gives us the ability to face our fears, to go on, to press on. Acts 1:8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth." John 5:4, we read, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." By faith, we have the power to overcome our fears. When you stand for God, you are backed by God's ultimate power and His entire heavenly host. Now, that word heavenly host is from the Hebrew that means army. God's army stands about you, stands behind you, and stands with you. And that's the kind of power that you have. When we were in Iraq, we had the power of the United States behind us, and we knew it. And I think that was one of the things that really made us more courageous, I believe. Now, unlike other wars, I know they did not have the support of the public, but for us, it was very evident. Every time we went through an airport, people would clap. It was hard, you know, because I didn't really feel like I was doing much, but people would do things for us because they were supporting us. And that support meant everything to the soldiers that were there. But see, God has given us that same kind of support, though. He's given us the whole might of heaven behind us and with us at this time. The whole host of heavens. Hebrews talks about the great cloud of witnesses that is looking on, cheering us on, hoping for us to do, to live fulfilled lives as those of Christ, those who follow Christ. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a story about Elisha. Now, Elisha is being sought out by the Syrians. The Syrians want to get rid of him. They don't like him. He's a nuisance. He's just a lot of trouble. So the king of Syria sent his army down to a little town called Dothan. Not Dothan, Alabama, but Dothan in Israel, in Judah, to get Elisha. Now, Elisha had a young servant with him. He's a young protege. And this young protege looked out one day and saw around the walls of the city this huge Syrian army. Now, these Syrians were not nice guys. They were very, very vicious. They would like to do things like take people and stick them up on pikes and let them sit there and die slowly. They would skin people alive, just do all sorts of awful things. So you can imagine this young protege of Elisha was scared half to death at this point. But Elisha wasn't scared. And so the young man came to Elisha and said, Why aren't you afraid? Look out there. I mean, we can't get away. They're surrounded us. We can't get away. And Elisha said that you just need to be able to see what's going on. So Elisha prayed that the young servant could see what was really out there. And so God opened the eyes of the young servant, and when he looked out, not only did he see the army of the Syrians, but he also saw the army of God that was around the hills, around the outside of the army, and it says that they had even chariots of fire. Now, in Bible days, a chariot was equivalent to a tank. So this is a pretty powerful army that was out there. And not only that, Elisha prayed that God would smite the Syrians with blindness. And sure enough, the next day they went out there and nobody could see anything. So Elisha and his servant walked out the gate, and they walked out to the leader of the army, and he said, okay, I'll show you where to go. And I guess they must have lined up the whole army, you know, one hand on the shoulder of the other or something like that, and marched them all the way to Syria. Marched them all the way to Samaria, away from the city of Dothan. So God delivered them by his great and mighty power, and all the servant had to do was see what was really going on. You know, sometimes when we're faced with fear, sometimes when we have to make a stand, sometimes when we have to make a statement, or sometimes when we really don't know what the fear is that's about us, all we have to do is have our eyes open and see that God is in his heaven. God is taking care of everything. God has made provisions for everything, and we have the mighty power of God's provision behind us. And that's the one thing that gives us that inner strength that we need as human beings. And if you have that inner strength, you'll draw other people to you. Other people will want to know what the source of that strength is within you. And you'll never be alone, and your life will be fulfilled. The second thing, God doesn't stop there. The second thing that Paul talks about was the spirit of love. For you, Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. The way that we are enabled to give selflessly, to get out of ourselves, to care about other people, is through the love that God has given to us. You know, it's, some people say that marriage is a 50-50 proposition. That you give 50% and I give 50% and then we're at 100%. Well, that's not the way it works. If you have a 50-50 proposition when it comes to marriage, then that is the formula for destruction. Because what's going to happen is you're going to wait to see if the other person gives their 50%. If they give 40% that day, then you're going to draw back, you're going to give 40%, and before you know it, you're not really putting anything into the marriage. Marriage is 100%, 100% proposition. You have to give everything. Because sometimes that other person can't give anymore. You have to give that much more in that relationship. And the only way we can do that kind of selfless love is the love that God has given to us. That agape love that's mentioned here. The selfless love. God can fill our hearts with that love. When I was in college, before I met Althea, I was engaged to another young lady. Now, looking back at that relationship, it was probably kind of an uneven relationship because I probably put more into it than she did. And fortunately, that relationship broke up. Now, at the time, that was a horrible thing for me. That was the worst thing that ever happened. I felt like somebody had reached into my chest and pulled my heart out and let me watch it beat its last few drops of blood. It was a horrible, horrible experience for me because I had wrapped my entire life around plans around this particular relationship. Well, that relationship ended rather abruptly and not by my own choosing. I was dumped, put it that way. Yeah, can't understand that, but you know what I did instead of, and not because of me, but in spite of me, I felt a big emptiness in my heart at that particular time. And what I did was, is I turned to God. And I asked God to fill that emptiness in my heart. And God did. Like a real person that was right there. God can be that way to you. God can fill that emptiness that you don't have. Regardless of how you were brought up, regardless of what you didn't get when you were young, regardless of not having love, God can fill that love in your heart. God can give you what you need, and God is real. God can do that. Love motivates us to give selflessly, especially God's love. To seek what is wise, what is real, and not only what is for ourselves, but is for others as well. The greatest statement of love in the Bible is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is love. Love does not seek its own interest, but subjugates self to others. Love brings meaning to our lives. Love enables us to act courageously in the face of fear. Now, the third thing that's given there is a sound mind. Now, of course, I tried to find something, something really smart or whatever in the word, but basically the word means sound mind and nothing much more. But it is talking about like a mind that's guarded, a mind that is kept, and it's something that God has promised us. When I was facing deployment in Iraq, the one thing that I knew that I would probably be facing would be inevitable or possible death. And so the way I dealt with it, and the way I think a lot of people deal with the same kinds of things, is they would think in their minds, what is the worst that could happen? What is the very worst thing that could happen? And if you face that, then anything short of that is okay. Basically, you prepare for the worst, you look for the best, and you take life as it comes. And that's kind of the philosophy that I adopted, and I think the philosophy that many adopted. It sort of reflects the serenity prayer. God, help me to change the things that I can change. Help me to accept the things that I can't change, and give me the wisdom to know the difference. That's kind of reflected in that as well. But what is the worst thing that can happen to us? And I think the root of all fears is death, is ultimate death. But Paul writes in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "But now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality alike through the gospel." God has abolished death. Now, the biblical understanding of the term death means separation from God. God abolished that through Jesus Christ because he gave us a relationship with God. He brought us back to relationship with God because of Christ's death, and he has abolished death from us. We do not have to experience separation from God. Paul says to be absent with the body is to be present with Christ. And that's what he's talking about there. What is the worst thing that can happen to us? Most fears come from a fear of death. And God has taken that off the table. So the three things that God has given to us, he's given us power, unlimited power. He's given us love, unselfish love, our giving love. And he's given us the sound mind or a kept mind because we have nothing to fear. He's taken death off the table. Courage is not absence of fear. Courage is doing what is just, good, selfless, and perfect in the face of fear. Along with Timothy, we are challenged to stir up those gifts that God has given to us. And I'll leave you with a quote from John Wayne because I'm a big John Wayne fan. "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." Let's saddle up. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your gifts. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would apply your word to our hearts. And Lord, that you would bless us by your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.